Hey everyone, Pastor Amanda here. I just wanted to thank you for joining us today. I pray the Word of God comes alive in your heart like never before as you listen. And then if you'd like to support the ministry of the Branch Church so that we can continue to connect those far from God to the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ, you can do so at branch.church/give. Now, let's get to the message.
Christmas is, it's a very chaotic season for a lot of people. It's a very chill season for others. But it all revolves around this baby, this child. All of it does. And so we read about who this child is in Isaiah. And we'll start in Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, and here's what the Word of God says. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. That sounds like something I can get on board with. Are you with me? All right? Okay, great. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You know, church, I think oftentimes it's very difficult for us to even acknowledge that maybe we've been the ones living in the land of the shadow. What was the phrasing there? The shadow of death. We've been living in the land of the shadow of death. Because it just feels normal. And so we just keep living on with what feels normal, whether it's good for us or not. Let's just keep going. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The next verse is the very typical Isaiah Christmas verse. Okay, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But adding in a little bit of context really, really helps. Because what you get is this fuller picture of life, the reality of God's people in this moment in time. It doesn't seem very great, but there's hope. There's always hope. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Man, that's something that I can get behind. I can get on board with this. But I think we have to begin with the acknowledgement about how absurd this plan actually is. What we just read was that a new government system is going to be set up and upheld forever, but it will be perpetrated through a baby. That's what it said. God's answer to everything that had plagued humanity up to this point was a baby. Instead of coming in pomp, instead of coming in power and in pomp like previous kings, Jesus came in humility and vulnerability. Y'all know babies can't survive by themselves. They just can't. Maybe we come to the point of a personal life check here. If we are to be more like Jesus, maybe we need to check the way in which we enter our spaces. Are we entering in with power and pomp, expecting people to notice us? Or do we, like Jesus, enter in and begin noticing other people?
Technical difficulties.
Okay, are you with me? Hey, I can hear me now. That's great. Do we enter the room expecting people to notice us? Or do we enter the room expecting to notice other people? Isaiah saw that this baby king would bring peace, not war. Miss Laura read it, and the angels the angels came on and said, peace, goodwill towards man. Isaiah just said it. But Isaiah also saw that this peace would come with a price. And we know that, and Isaiah says later in chapter 53 that the punishment that brought us peace would rest upon this baby. This child, this peace, the same peace that passes all understanding, would not come through a demonstration of overwhelming power, but through a demonstration of humility and sacrifice. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in the fields, like Pastor Laura just taught our kids this, when they appeared in the field, they appeared with an army, a multitude of heavenly hosts showed up. But not to start war or begin anything violent, which they could have and immediately ended. But they came presenting peace. Peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest. The beginning of the Christmas story points us to peace. It points us to peace with God. Peace with God and peace with his people. And this beginning set the model in which we are to live in submission to our King. And so let me just submit to you that without total submission, you will never live in full peace. You can never live in total peace without total submission. And so I think the question becomes, who is this child? Who is this child? If everything rests on this one child, who is he? Well, Isaiah describes him. Actually, John answers this question right before he baptizes Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the gift that kickstarted all of Christmas. A gift to live absent of slavery to sin and in full pursuit of Jesus. A gift that unwraps freedom. A gift that illuminates the world around him. And just to remind us, to make sure we're all on the same page, the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so at the end of the day, track with me here. At the end of the day, after the wrapping paper and the swaddling clothes is all strewn about the house or the barn or whatever, the Father kicks back in his throne recliner. Y'all might not have known that God's throne is a lazy boy. I'm just kidding. He kicks back knowing that he has just given the best gift that will ever be given, the most perfect gift. So who is this gift? Who is this child? Isaiah describes him in four distinct ways, and I want to walk through those briefly. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so let's dig in just a little bit to give us a fresh dose of gratitude to what's already been given to us. Wonderful Counselor. Amanda and I have a counselor. Talk to him often. We go to him to get an outsider's perspective on our internal problems. Things we see are problems. We want somebody else who can give us some extra biblical insight from a different perspective. If you're in a season of grief or loss or chaos or pain or whatever, confusion, find somebody who can listen to your story, who can filter it through the Word of God, point you back to Jesus, and put practical tools in your hands to help you make wise biblical decisions. Okay, oftentimes it won't be a professional counselor, but if you need that, go get it. Please, you don't have to suffer in silence. Okay? You don't have to suffer in silence. You know, I think we've even used the word wonderful at times to describe our counselor. He's a great dude. He loves the Lord. I think he's wonderful. But he has immense limitations to what he can do to help us. Immense limitations. But this child would be a wonderful counselor. We would see the wisdom of God on display in Jesus as he teaches in the temple at a young age. His wisdom didn't stop when he ascended to heaven. He left us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. So what's more effective as a counselor than someone who will tell you the truth, not just what you want to hear? We have to know truth. And this is part of the Holy Spirit's job in the life of believers, is to point us to truth. There's a Hebrew word here used to describe wonderful that is attributed only to God, never to humans, never to human words. It's pele. I might be mispronouncing that, but that's what it is. And it points to the miraculous. It points to something supernatural, not something that can ever be conceived, thought of, or implemented on a human level. And this is what we use. This is how we understand the word wonderful. So for Amanda and I to attribute that word to our counselor, he's a great dude, but he's got his flaws, he's got his issues. Of course, he's a flawed, simple human person, just like you and me. It's not the same comparison when we read in Isaiah that this child will be a wonderful counselor. It's not the same thing. Jesus would show off this part of his character, his divine character, through powerful works and miracles. But we only have a small snippet of what Jesus actually did. John said it like this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I can't wait to get to heaven and have God and have Jesus just start listing out some of the crazy things that didn't even make it in. I can't wait to read the volumes and volumes of what Jesus did while he was here. His counsel, this baby's counsel, would reveal God's plan of salvation that would lead his people to a right relationship with God, giving us eternal life. This child would be a wonderful counselor. So listen, if you need wisdom, come to the wonderful counselor. Come to the wonderful counselor. His wisdom never runs out. His wisdom comes from a perspective outside of time and space. He is not hindered by the limited scope of our perspective. James says that if you lack wisdom, you should ask. That in itself is just genius, okay? It's simplistic genius. That's like something that a wonderful counselor would give you. Just a nugget of truth. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Great. But James doesn't stop there. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah goes on and says, this child will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, a mighty God. You know, we can immediately see a contradiction to what we would assume a mighty God would be and do when he came to earth. I would assume, like Jews of Jesus's day, the religious leaders of Jesus's day, and probably like many of us today, if we can just be honest, that if a mighty God were to come to earth, he would come as a conquering king, riding a white horse to overthrow the oppressive government. And we just read that Isaiah said the government would be on his shoulders. That kind of implies there has to be a shift in power. But Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. That Jesus came to be, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus' kingship is not in the conquering, but in the serving and in the loving. And so without this leadership style of Jesus, the nature and character of God would come into question. We know that Jesus is the Son of Man, but we also know that Jesus is the Son of God. The person of Jesus would hold the fullness of God in his nature and character in bodily, fleshly form. God himself confirmed the mighty aspects of Jesus through signs and wonders throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. And I love reading those miraculous stories. I really, really love them. I mean, if you're facing something hard or difficult, you can Google miracles of Jesus and just start reading through and watching your faith get built. But when you do it back to back and consecutively, and you see what God is capable of doing, you can recognize him as a mighty God. Healing the sick, the blind, the lame proves Jesus' might over the physical world. Not to mention that he fed a lot of people a lot of times. I don't know about y'all, but Christmas time is a time that we like to eat. Jesus can be my caterer. That's not the point. But casting out demons and unclean spirits proves Jesus' might over the spiritual world. But the entirety of Jesus' ministry culminated in the resurrection and ascension after his death. Even every king before Jesus only lived once. Their kingdoms came and went with the knowledge that another one would soon come and go shortly after theirs. Jesus, on the other hand, came and lived and died and resurrected and lived again. Jesus established his otherworldly kingdom 2,000 years ago that's still going strong today, and he's still not done. Jesus, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, continues to heal and deliver and provide comfort and counsel and set his people free. This is who that child is. This child is a mighty God. So whatever you need, this mighty God can deliver it to you. Man, we could spend a whole week on each one of these topics, but we won't. He's a wonderful counselor. This child is a mighty God, and then he would be an everlasting father. The everlasting father. The Messiah would not only show the way to the Heavenly Father, but he himself would be a perfect reflection of the Father. He would be the loving, protecting, supplying father figure, supplying all the needs of his children. It's important to understand here, though, that Jesus is not God. That's why we have three distinct persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They form one Godhead, but they operate in totally different functions. So when Isaiah says this child would be the everlasting father, he's talking about the qualities and nature and character that's never ending. The everlasting Father has certain distinct qualities and character and nature that doesn't ever end. And so I want to make this as simple as possible, because I know we can jump into some weeds with that. But let's make this simple, okay? Jesus' love for you is everlasting. It's really that simple. His love for you is everlasting. And not only that, my Bible also says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor distractions, or anger. All the different things that Paul lists. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus' guidance and leadership for you is everlasting. If you don't know where to go, follow Jesus. It's really easy. God's desire, Jesus' desire for you, for good things for you, is everlasting. Jesus' ability to heal, to guide, and provide for you is everlasting. Jesus' good plans that he created for you are everlasting. Paul said it like this in Philippians. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We're down to our last title here. So, worship team, if y'all want to jump back up and help me, or Austin, or whatever that's going to look like. Isaiah said, this child would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. His coming to earth would bring people to a place of peace with God by setting them free from sin and spiritual death. That doesn't have to be our choice anymore. Our personal peace with God that comes through our personal relationship with Him can and should be a reflection of our personal relationships with other people. Yes, church, hear me, okay? We can be real. Yes, you will have to work more diligently for peace in some of your relationships. Okay, that's just the truth of life. You have to work more diligently in some, but peace and unity is still the goal. And this all stems from Jesus being our Prince of Peace. And so if peace is the model, why don't we strive for this peace? Why don't we strive for this peace with others? You know, sometimes we'll just walk into a room and we just tend to walk over people. Other times we'll talk over people and we just assume that we're the smartest people in the room. Have you ever known somebody like that before? Have you ever been in a room with somebody like that before? It's really hard to want to be in peace and unity with somebody who thinks they're just so much better than you. We just spoke about how we should be entering rooms, right? Not with pomp and power, but in humility and vulnerability. And so let me submit to you today that if your life does not reflect the peace that Jesus came to give you, you might be in a personal battle with the Prince of Peace for control. So battling with the architect of existence is futile. Full submission to Jesus is the only way to true peace. It's the only way. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Jesus is very clear about this. He says, for in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the confidence in Jesus to bring you through it. The Prince of Peace offers real peaceful rhythms for our lives. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Our chaotic issues only come when we try to take control over that which does not belong to us. The illusion of control will drive you crazy. Our choice becomes peaceful rhythms or chaotic stress. So who is this child? He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And He's the Prince of Peace. Would y'all jump to your feet with me real quick? Our choices today and really where I felt the Lord bringing us is just to present you with the options. Are we going to continue to live in peaceful rhythms with God? Or are we going to choose chaotic stress? I know chaotic stress is chaotic. That's why it's called chaos. I understand that. But sometimes it feels more comfortable and familiar, and so I'm just going to keep walking in it because I'm unsure of what true peace actually looks like in my life. Really just felt the Lord just asking me to lay out your options. Peaceful rhythms is one of your options. So is chaotic stress. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray peace over your life. He is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to pray peace over your lives, over your families. And we'll move into our candlelight portion, okay? Father, we love you. Jesus, you are a wonderful counselor, and we need counsel. You are a mighty God, and we need you to step in and intervene where we can do nothing. And we trust you to do that, and we trust you to be that. Jesus, the everlasting Father, that's who you are. You perfectly reflect the heart of God the Father. And we thank you for that. You are the Prince of Peace. You came and you started with peace. You left us with peace. Peace, I leave you, is what you said. So thank you for that. Father, right now I pray that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. Since we are members of one body, we are called to peace. God, help us make the decisions to change our lives from the chaos to the peace. No, we have no power to do things on our own. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do this. God, I pray for peace and unity on every person in this place, on their relationships, their families, God, their extended families, as we get everybody together and it gets a little more chaotically stressful. But God, peace in the name of Jesus. God, let us learn to live in full submission to you as our Prince of Peace. Father, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Does everybody have their candle? Adults, do you have your candles? Kids, do you have your glow sticks? Yes? Awesome. Awesome. Caleb, go ahead and cut that down to about halfway. Yeah, we got it. All right. So here, Jesus came and brought a spark to the world. Can you spark that? Just spark it, Jet. Hold it up high. Hey, okay, good job. Jesus came and brought a spark to the world. Let go. And that light became the life of men. But he didn't simply stop by being the light of men. He created you and declared you to be the light of the world. So we take the light that we have and we share it with those around us. We take what we've been given, what little we've been given, and we share it with those around us. All right, go ahead and cut it out, Caleb. All the way down.
Sorry, be careful. Well, I'll come get you. Be careful.
Listen, one single light may not seem like much, but when it's the only light in a dark place, you can see it from a long ways off. And the moment, church, the moment that we're able to connect with the person next to us, we're able to align our faith with our children, with our spouses, with our neighbors, with our friends, you immediately double the impact. That's what we've been called to do, to connect those far from God to the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ. In other words, we've been called to be the branch. Our world is in desperate need of a wonderful counselor, of a mighty God, of an everlasting Father, of a Prince of Peace. This is what we are in desperation for, whether we understand it or not. That's what our hearts long for. But if you're not willing to let your light so shine before men, we will never see that accomplished. Church, I want to challenge you to, number one, choose peace over chaos. But secondly, be the branch. Share what you have, however little you may find it to be. Share with those people that God has already placed in your circle. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to light up the room. We're going to worship. Jet, you going to that side?
Mm-hmm.
Man, last one of the year. I can't believe this. Y'all know how we like to do it.
Yeah, come on.
At the end of every service, we like to say something that really drives home who we are in response to who He is. And since we won't get to hear and see this in person again, y'all better blow me off the stage here, okay? So Jesus said, this year, wants to do it again this year. So Jesus said, I'm the vine.
We are the branch.
So everywhere you go,
be the branch.
Be the branch. God bless you.